Morning, Cornerstone Church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're in a sermon series called The Art of Following God, and it's because the book of Samuel is all about following God and how it doesn't come naturally to us. And so we're looking at the message that God has for the people in 1 Samuel, and then applying that to our lives as we follow God. And so we'll begin reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And for those of you who have been coming for a few years, you may notice that I no longer wear glasses. When I first started, I wore my glasses every Sunday. Now I don't wear them. When I was in second grade, my vision started to get really bad and really blurry, and I didn't want to admit I needed glasses, and so first I squinted. Then I figured out you could hold up your hand. This is kind of a cool trick. You can hold up your hand and make a little circle there, and you can see through, and you can see far away. It's really neat. So I do that, and my teacher caught me, like, what are you doing? And I was like, well, I can't see the board. And so I remember she made me get glasses, and my prescription, my eyes just continued to get worse and worse to the point where I just remember, if people haven't experienced this before, I mean, this is what my world looked like. This is what a tree looked like. And my eyes just got worse and worse until my prescription got to be a negative 5.25 a few years ago. And it got so bad that if I was reading a book, I could only see like this far. And so I'd have to like read the book almost cross-eyed. And I thought, you know, I should probably just go and do LASIK surgery. Because, I mean, like, what else do I have to lose, right? And LASIK is a risk. There's plenty of people who get done with LASIK and they have complications and things. And it's a nerve-wracking experience, right? They're going to do surgery on your eye. What happens if I can't see? I mean, it's like a big deal. Well, I can't see already, so I figured I might as well go in. But I was so scared, and I show up, and I, you know, they're smart there. They give you a sedative right off the bat, a mild sedative to calm you down, because I'm sure people are just thinking about bolting when they get in there. And so they give you a mild sedative, and I go through with the surgery, and after the sedative, they lay you down on a table, and they put this numbing drop in your eye, and the numbing happens immediately. And before you can even blink that fluid out of your eye, they've already got it clamped down, and the doctor's telling you to look at a light. I mean, it happens like that fast, and all of a sudden, you're looking at the light. And then this is the crazy part. The doctor takes like what looks like a watercolor paintbrush, and then he paints a flap that the laser has just cut out of your eye, and he paints it and peels it back off of your eye. And you can see that happening. And as that flap goes off of your eye, the world goes dark as it goes across as he paints it off. And then it's look at the light again. You look at the light, and the light starts burning your eye, and that lasts for just a few seconds. And then he takes the watercolor paintbrush, and he starts painting that flap back on. And as it goes across your eye, you regain vision from here over, and then suddenly you can see again. And that's the surgery. It takes about as long to explain as it does to go through. And afterwards, your eyes are burning, and they're watering, and it's uncomfortable. But I noticed as he painted that flap back, I could see the clock on the other side of the room crystal clear. And it was amazing. It was an absolutely amazing experience. My eyes, I just went in for another eye exam. They're actually better than 20/20, and I would like to demonstrate how great my eyes are. Could we have somebody hold up a bulletin in the back? Anybody hold it? All right. That says Pizza Ranch this Tuesday. Okay. Maybe not that good. Well, right there, actually. That's good right there. But okay, maybe they're not that good, but I can see you. Just, you know, I can see you crystal clear, and I thank God for that, and thank God for the doctors about that. But as good as I see you when I look at you now, you're no longer blurry. I see you, like, perfectly, like HD TV. I see you. But when I look at you, I don't see you as God sees you. There's a difference between how any of us can look at another person and how God looks upon us and what God sees. And so what kind of vision does God have? What kind of things does his vision bring to the table? We're going to read about how God sees us, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" And so we've been reading the book of 1 Samuel. It's a story of God's people. Now, the world, God created the world, human beings rebelled against God, the world became a place where God was no longer known or followed or worshipped, and God's got a plan to fix everything. He's going to send his son Jesus to come in the flesh, to die on the cross for our rebellion, to take the punishment for our sins that we deserve for us, and to rise from the grave to overcome death and evil, so that all who believe in him will inherit eternal life. And Jesus is going to come again, he's going to remove all evil and will experience, those who believe in Jesus and receive that eternal life, will experience the life that God always meant for us. We'll experience what's called heaven. The life that God always intended for us to live before we rebelled against him and evil came into the world. And that's God's plan to fix it. And so to communicate his plan to fix it, what he does is he takes a group of people. And he says, I'm going to be your leader. I'm going to start talking to you and telling you who I am and what I'm like so that you can get to know me to prepare you for the coming of me, the coming of my son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. I'm going to teach you who I am and what I'm like to prepare you for that. Now, we've been reading the story of God leading his people and how 1 Samuel basically begins as the people look around and they say, you know, following God is hard. And they look around, they see all the nations around them. They all have kings. They all have people leading them. Individuals. And they say, that looks really nice. A guy who we can see 24/7. And if we need something, we know exactly where to find him and he'll talk back to us and he'll tell us what to do. We want a king just like everybody else. And they reject God's leadership. And God grants them the desires of their heart. He says, fine. It's not my will, but if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. God's really loving to us in that way. He doesn't want to force us to follow him. He wants us to choose out of the desires of our heart that we love him, that we want to follow him. If we want to reject him, God, in his power, gives us that ability. And so here in the nation of Israel, they're rejecting him from leading them. And God says, fine, I'll give you a king. And so he chooses this king named Saul, and now it's going to be Saul's job to lead the people in following God. It's a change now. It's going to be a human being that's going to be leading them and following God. And it doesn't take long before King Saul fails because he's a human being just like you and I. And not only does he fail, the interesting thing about Saul is he never turns back. When he fails and it's pointed out, he never goes back. He never repents and goes back to follow God. Saul doesn't have a heart after God's heart. When Saul fails and he knows he fails, he's fine just continuing on the way he's going. And so God has decided he's going to remove Saul from the kingship. And that's what he's talking about here. We've been reading about verses like 1 Samuel 13:14, where Samuel tells God's plan to Saul. He says, your kingdom will not continue, Saul. The Lord sought out a man after God's own heart. And the Lord has commanded this new person, who we'll find out today who that is. The Lord has commanded this person to be prince over his people because you, Saul, you've not kept what the Lord has commanded you. You don't have a heart after God's heart. And so that's what God is telling Samuel. He's like, hey, how long are you going to grieve over this thing? Like, Saul's done. We're going a new direction. You need to get on board. Take your horn, fill it with oil. What God is going to do, he's going to send Samuel on a journey to anoint the new king. And it's going to be an act of worship. And Samuel needs to bring his horn with oil because when they'd anoint a king, they would put oil on his head, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit being of God, being with him, leading him, of God's presence with him. And so, fill your horn and anoint with oil and go. It's time to go find this new king. And so, God tells Samuel that it's going to come from the town of Bethlehem, from the guy named Jesse. It's going to come from among his sons. And so, Samuel starts off on the journey which God has put him on. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. And so again, this is a lot of talk about this anointing process, about how God's going to speak to them and reveal to them who the new king is. And it's going to be this act of worship. And so take a cow with you, take a sacrifice with you. You're going to invite Jesse and his sons to this sacrifice, and it's there that I'll show you who's going to be the new king. And Samuel's afraid for his life, right? He's like, well, how can I go? He's going to kill me. Like, God has just given Samuel the task of replacing the king without the king's knowledge that he's doing it. And Samuel knows, as we've been reading, and as we know, too, as we've been reading through the chapters, chapter by chapter, that Samuel doesn't have exactly what you'd say, a heart for what God wants. And if he hasn't had it before, now that it's God's will to replace him, now that following God means replacing Saul, Samuel knows it's not like Saul's going to suddenly jump on board for this. Saul's going to try to kill him. So Samuel's worried, and God says, don't worry, I've got this. Go take the sacrifice and go about my business. And so Samuel does. He goes in verse 4, it says, of chapter 16, it says, Samuel did what the Lord commanded him and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And Samuel says, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, consecrating is just something that you do to yourself to sort of prepare yourself for worshiping the Lord and coming into his presence. And so they're setting up this act of worship, and Jesse and his sons are all there. Samuel's standing there. He's got Jesse and his sons. One of these guys is going to be the new king. God's going to speak to them and tell them who it is. And what does God do? What happens? Verse 6 says, when they came, he, being Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on their heart. And lookism is a real thing. We look at people every day and we judge them based on their appearance before we even get to know them, before we even know what they're about. We look at them and we make a decision how we feel about them, and we judge them, who they are. We look at a person and we value them based on their appearance. Lookism is a real thing. And I do it, and you do it, and you may not think you do it, but you do. And you do because you're human, and that's what human beings do. We judge people on their appearance before we even know them. There's tons of great examples which illustrate this. One of my favorites is how the symphony has changed how they choose their musicians over the last 30 years. Before, they'd sit down and they'd just sit in your presence and they'd look at you and they'd watch you as you played your instrument and they'd listen to you, and then afterwards they'd select you. Of course, they thought there was no bias there whatsoever. We're choosing people based on how well they play. But they thought, well, maybe we'll do just, here's what, maybe I got to go. Why don't we put a screen between us just in case? We'll put a screen so we can't see through that screen, but we can still hear them perfectly. And we'll just see who we end up choosing. And since they've done that, the world, the United States top orchestras, they've chosen 5 times as many women as they previously had been choosing, because they were biased to think that men played their instruments better. But they put up a screen, suddenly it changes everything about who they're selecting. And once they got rid of their prejudice, once they got rid of their lookism, and once they stopped judging people on how they looked, the orchestras started looking a lot different. One of my favorite examples of this is a lady named Julie Landsman. She tried out to play French horn for the Metropolitan Orchestra year after year and was always rejected, but she was good enough to be a substitute. And so if somebody fell ill or was having a baby or whatever it is, they call Julie up and bring her in. Well, now they started this new thing where they put screens up, and Julie decided she's going to audition again. And she comes back in and she plays the French horn, and all the judges are sitting there and they're thinking, this might be the best French hornist we've ever heard. We've never heard anything like this. Who is this wonder of a musician? They bring her up, and it's the lady who had auditioned year after year, and their jaws dropped. Not just because she was a woman, but because they had already auditioned her time and time again, not even realizing that the best French horn player they've ever heard was already been auditioning for their orchestra. And we judge people on how they look on big things, on who should be king, who should be president, who should be get the promotion at work. We judge them on big things. We judge them on who should play in the orchestras based on how they look. And we judge them on little everyday things too. And we're walking down the street. You might not know this, but you judge who you're going to stop and help on the street based on how they look. Something even that small. I was watching this thing on NBC, and they did this study, this test, where they took 2 average people and gave them binders full of papers. 2 average-looking people, a man and a woman. They sent them down to see if gender had any, you know, difference on it and everything. And the video is just burned into my memory of the reaction of people. As the average-looking person would drop the papers, people would, like, jump out of the way so they didn't have to help pick up the papers. Whoa! I mean, busy New York City streets, people doing a dance to get away so they could get away, dodge the papers, and get beyond this average person so they didn't have to stop and help. And then NBC sent two gorgeous individuals, a man and a woman, two models with the same binders in the same street, packed with people. And the beautiful people would drop the binders. And again, the image was just striking. Instead of everybody dancing, get out of the way, every single person stops, their head drops, and they start picking up the papers. How can I help you? How can I serve you? Lookism is a real thing, and you and I do it every day on big decisions, on little decisions, on hiring. You know, they've done hiring studies where they send in an attractive person who's at subpar qualifications, experience. They get the job consistently over average-looking people who have great qualifications and experience. We judge people based on how their looks, and because we judge people based on how their looks, because of that, Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest, and he looks at him and says, surely this guy has got God's name. Have you seen him? He must be the one God is choosing. And this isn't the first time that Samuel and the nation of Israel have judged a person based on their looks over their character. The first example was King Saul. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 9 says, no one was as good looking as Saul. This guy named Kish, he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. But Samuel, or Saul, his character's not that great. They bring Saul to the place where they're going to anoint him. They have him pack his bags. They have him bring his stuff. They bring him to this service. They're going to anoint him king, their new king. And Saul is chicken. They go to anoint him. They go through this big ceremony, and they say, here he is, King Saul. And he's hiding in the bags that he brought because he's afraid to step out. Not exactly the best character trait, but he's got a saving grace. Boy, does he look good. And they ran and they get him from the bags. And when he stood among the people, probably his knees shaking, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him in the people, among the people. And all the people said, long live the king. Forget that his character trait is that he's a coward. He looks good. And Samuel and the people of Israel have gone down this road before, judging people on their looks based over their character. And when you judge people, when you look at them, you might look at them with LASIK-like vision. You might see every beautiful thing about them or every blemish and every imperfection. You might see them clear as day. But if you judge people based on how they look, you're not seeing who they really are. God tells that to Samuel. Samuel, I don't see like you do. You might look at this guy and you might just be in awe of how impressive he looks. But you don't have vision like I do. You don't see like I see. God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the degree hanging on his wall. No, that's not it. God says, you look on his appearance, but I look on his hair. Does he have? Nope. You look at his appearance, but I look at his height. No, God says, I look on his heart. I see what the person is truly about. Nobody sees like that. None of us see like that. God sees like that, but we don't. What a powerful message for us today, right? Like, people might have looked at us and judged us on our appearance. Maybe we didn't pass that test and we were passed over for promotions or leadership positions or opportunities. What a powerful message that God doesn't judge us based on how we look, but based on what's in our heart. And as a man, it's hard for me to speak to the issues that women face on a daily basis, but I have to imagine this might be the most powerful message I can think of for women in our culture today, who are that message that you're valuable as you look is constantly reinforced to women every day. I mean, you look at it's, you know, movies, the magazine, and you're constantly told that you're as valuable as your look, but God just blows that up. To follow God, you're not judged on your appearance. You're judged as what's in your heart. And thank God that he looks differently at things than we do. If we want to follow God, then we'll seek to look as God looks, and it doesn't come natural. It's something that we've got to submit our hearts to and pray to God for freedom to do, and the ability to do is to get over That initial judgment that we have when we see people, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we're looking at following God from the messages of this chapter, of this book, and that's the first thing that we need to do. Remember, God doesn't look at the outside, he looks on the inside. I was talking with a lady who goes to church, and she said she was really down. I mean, it was a great story. She was really, it had the makings of a great story. She's really down. She went to church, and she's telling how this church service changed her life. And she says, yeah, I was just so down. And all of a sudden, the preacher walked out, and he was so good-looking. He was so handsome. And I thought, what a blessing that God sent a handsome man to preach the gospel to me. If we want to see as God sees, we're not going to look at what people look like. We're going to look at their heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And God said, Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before him. And Samuel said to Jesse, each time the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And Jesse said, well, there remains the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him, and now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So Samuel is invited Jesse to bring all of his sons to this thing. God said, it's the king's among your sons. How many sons does Jesse have? Eight. How many sons did Jesse bring? Seven. Come on, Jesse. It's like the reason why he brought seven was like, there's no way God's choosing this guy. No way. He's the youngest. He's the littlest. He's the shortest. But God wouldn't. In fact, he's the littlest. We make him do all the stuff that none of us will do. He's out tending sheep. Now, we read shepherds in the Bible a lot, and I think, you know, we read about Jesus, the shepherd. We think shepherds like this, you know, oh, as a shepherd, it's an honorable glory. No, shepherds were like the lowest. In society, they're like the lowest of the low. You know what shepherds do as a job? They step in sheep poop all the time. That's what they do. That's what sheep do. They stand there and they eat and they poop. And you got to step around in it all day. Nobody wants to do this. You make the servants do that. You make anybody else do that. We make David do that in our family. David's got the most humble position that you can have. And Jesse's like, there's no way God's going to take him and have him lead the people in following God. But God doesn't look as we look. And God doesn't see as we see. It was God's will to have somebody lead these people who has a heart after his heart. And that's David. David's got that kind of heart. In Acts 13:22, Luke writes, Paul records Paul referring to this, and Paul says, when God had removed him being Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and later said, God said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. That's what God wants. Didn't care how tall he was or what kind of position he had in society. And if you've got a heart after God's own heart, if that's you, if that's your heart, then you need to know you can be confident that God is going to use you to do his will. You might look at yourself and you might think, well, this is my job. I don't have the hair for it. You might judge yourself based on it, but you should know if your heart is after God's heart, it doesn't matter those other things. He is going to use you to do his will. And this is a message which really resonates with me, who I would consider myself to be a bit of an unlikely leader. I grew up in a family with no money and no connections. I'm one of the shortest people I know. And yet I found that when I've followed with my heart, I wanted to follow God. My heart really wants to follow God. Well, God uses me to do his will. I grew up in Blaine, but I moved to St. Francis before eighth grade, and I was in a new school. And After lunch, all the guys at this new school would go and play basketball in the gym next door. And I'd go to play basketball with them, and I'd try to play with them, and I'd always say, I can't play because I'm too short. And they'd not let me play. I did this for a few days, and I got really mad, and I was watching these guys, like, I can beat any of these guys. And so I walked, and I said, pick two of you guys, and when I beat you in a game one on two, then you'll let me play. And Katuma, who turned out to be my better friends, Casey and Chris, stepped forward, two of the tallest guys in school. Oh, we'll take care of this kid. Who does he think he is? Now, as I told the story year after year, I think I started winning this game. But I didn't win. Truth is, I didn't win. But I came close. It was like 11-9 or something. The basketball coach watched the whole thing. He was there in the lunchroom that day for some reason. He saw the whole thing and said, Jeremy, you should come out for the basketball team. You got a lot of talent. You should come out. And I did. And everybody looked at me and they judged me on their appearance. But I went out and I made that team. I made that team. They judged me on my appearance, but I made it anyway. Here's the thing. I was the shortest person that I think I'd probably ever been on the team. Turns out I was too short. I spent the entire time as in high school basketball getting my shot rejected and warming the bench. My point is that the message that we're hearing today is much different than the one that the world tells us. The message is not that here's God's will. Hey, if you set your mind to it, if you got a heart after God's own heart, he will give you all of your dreams. You want to sing? You want to be a star? You want the glory for yourself? You want to do it? That's not the message. That's the message our world gives us, right? Like, if you put your mind to it, don't let anybody stop you. You can be the shortest NBA player in history. Well, that's the message God has. The message is not that God blessed David because David had a heart after him. The message is that God blessed him so he could achieve his personal dreams and glory. The message is that David wanted God's glory more than his own. That's the message. And the message is if we want that, then who knows what God will achieve through us. If we're the kind of person who actually wants what God wants first, well, then anything's on the table. Because God wants someone like that. God wants to work through someone like that. It may be in a position of glory, it may not be. But you will be doing God's will. You will be used by God to do his will. And what could be more important? You will lead others in following God if that's your heart. And it may be in your family, maybe at work. Maybe you don't get the promotion, but maybe you've got a chance to witness to other people for Jesus. You've got a chance to show people what it's like to follow God. Maybe that's how God uses you. Or maybe it's in church. Maybe you're not the one singing, but maybe you're the one who's operating the camera in the back, which allows the gospel to go out all throughout the northern suburbs and on North Metro TV. Rick Bostrom. God will use us. Maybe you're not the person who's delivering the message, but you know, maybe somebody came to Christ because you did God's will and you went back and watched their kids so they could pay attention because their kids would have screamed the whole time. And who knows what God will use you for, but he will be using you. And when I set my heart on Jesus Christ, I didn't get eye level with the basketball hoop and be able to dunk. I'm still not doing the face-melting solos up here on Sunday, but I have had the experience of God using me to do his will, of leading people to Christ, of looking at their people who I've known for years, looking in their eyes and seeing a different person because God has changed them through the Holy Spirit who he used me to preach the gospel too. And as we look at being used by God, the idea that God judges on our hearts, that should both be really encouraging and also deeply frightening. Because what's in there? We're not going to be able to pass if we got nice hair. What is God seeing? And are we training our hearts? Are we humbling ourselves in God in worship? Are we reading his word to see where he's leading us? If we want to follow God, are we training our hearts? Are we serving? Are we serving the church? Are we serving our neighbors when somebody needs something? Do we step out to help and humble ourselves? Looking for opportunities to do God's will. And if we want to do God's will, we need to stop worrying about our hair and our height, but we need to more focus on our hearts and think about that. What has God been calling me to do? Have I been training my heart by responding and following him? And I think we're a bit of a David as a church, too. When you come to our church, you won't find a million-dollar budget. You'll never get an advertisement in your door that's got glitter and three pages. And when you come, you're not going to see the type of things that impress those who are focused on the outward appearance. You're not going to see this building that we own that's got three stories and a stained glass window. We're kind of like the David of churches, I think, but we've got so many great stories, especially recently, of people coming to our church who've never been to church before and feel comfortable connecting here, or who've come to Christ through the efforts that people in our church have done, and either they're coming here or they've gotten plugged into a church closer to home. I've never been impressed with our church, a church like I've been impressed with our church. I hear about somebody in need and I call them as soon as I find out. Hey, I heard you got this thing going on. Is there anything that we can do for you? And every time I've done that, I'm not even kidding, every time somebody says, yeah, you know, it's all right. This family's bringing food over. That family's got my kids in tow, whatever. I mean, it's incredible. And that's why we exist. We exist to be the body of Christ. We don't exist to impress people. We exist to serve the Lord and follow Him. We don't exist to look good. We exist to have a heart after God's own heart. And are you training your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you that you judge us based on our heart over our appearance, and I thank you that you've given my wife that same ability. Thank you, Lord. But God, Lord, we thank you for that. What an awesome message. Oh, that I'm not judged on how I look, but I'm judged based on the heart you've given me. And God, we pray that you'd bless us as we go about our daily life, Lord, that we would be focused on our hearts and less on our appearance. God, that we'd be focused less on the appearance of the people around, but that we'd be focused on their hearts. Lord, we just pray all of this in the name of Jesus, God, that you'd bless us, that we could follow you by getting over the natural prejudice which we're born with in our sinful hearts, God, to judge people on their appearance. We pray you'd get rid of that in our hearts. But Lord, that we would begin to see people as you see them, and that we'd begin to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, we pray all of that in your name, Jesus. We also pray for the offering which you're about to receive, that you bless it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.